Well, here we are. My last Sunday at Gisborne Church of Christ as your senior minister, and I guess this is not what any of us imagined or planned even just a few days ago. But it is what it is, and so we're going to go ahead, and obviously we're meeting today online, and I'm going to wrap up our final week of our series, which we've called Close. The last series which I've given here at Gisborne Church of Christ, a five-week series, the idea of being, what does it look like for us to be able to grow close to Jesus? The genesis of the idea of this series comes from James chapter 4, verse 8, which says, draw close to God and he will draw close to you. And so therefore, we can see that it is possible to draw close to God. And what I've attempted to do over this five-week series is answer the question around, how do we draw close to Jesus, given that it is possible? How do we draw close to him, not just once a year or every so often? How do we draw close to him each day, each week, each month, each year? And this series, this five-week series, has looked at a whole lot of different aspects of what does it look like to be growing close to Jesus. And so week one, we started with the letter C, contributing with generosity. In week two, we went to the letter L, which was all about how living justly helps us grow closer to Jesus. In week three, we're in the letter O, which was about being open to growth and how this idea of the fact that we never quite make it this side of eternity, that we've always got something more to learn, something else to understand, and it's this openness to growth that allows us to grow close to Jesus. Week four, which we're in last Sunday, looked at how we can grow close to Jesus by sharing your faith, the letter S, and how we need to be sharing our faith in both word and in deed with those around us. And today in week five, we're at the letter E, empowering others, how we can grow close by empowering others. Now this week, early on this week, I had a little bet with my daughter actually. And the bet was, and she was saying, Dad, you're going to cry on your last Sunday. You're going to cry. Absolutely. Sure. And I said, all right, Maria, I don't think I'm going to. And she said, well, why don't we make a bet? And so the bet is that if I manage not to cry on my last Sunday, then Maria's going to cook dinner every night for the next week. Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But if I do cry, then what that means is that I'm going to clean her room and keep it in an immaculate condition every day for the next week. So that's our deal. So let's just see how we go. Okay. If I don't cry, then you can know that Maria's cooking my dinner every night for the next week, which I'm very much looking forward to. Actually, she's a good cook. One of the things that's been a great joy of mine in the 10 and a half years that I've served at Gisborne Church of Christ has been to conduct a number of weddings. Now, I finish up at Gisborne as the second longest serving pastor of the church. Ray Smith, who served from 1987 through to 2002 and did almost 15 years, has got me covered in that area. But the one area where I've got Ray covered is that I actually ended up doing more weddings than Ray. It's in the church wedding book, the marriage registry of the church, and I've counted them up, and I know that I've done about five more weddings than Ray. And I've loved doing weddings. And one of the reasons that I love to be involved in weddings is it gives you an opportunity to spend time with the couple and to talk to them about what marriage actually is. And many married couples or couples that are about to be married can go into the wedding or go into their relationship looking at it as a bit like it's some sort of contract, where if their partner does a certain number of things that are really good, then they will respond in kind and do a certain number of things that are really good to them. And therefore, it's a win-win and it's all good, like a really good contract should work. But you see, the wedding commitment's actually much more than that. The wedding commitment reflects the commitment that God makes to us, actually. And this is a very different type of commitment. It's not a contractual commitment. It's not a if I win, you win commitment. The covenantal commitment is actually a commitment that says your win is my win. It's a commitment that says I'm going to give all that I have for the betterment of you. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to give up my own needs, my own desires, so that you can become the best possible person that you can be. It's an amazing commitment that you make when you get married, actually, this covenantal type of commitment. But the great paradox of it is that the more of the commitment that you give, the greater that you live into the covenant, the more you actually get back. The more you give of yourself, the more you sacrifice, the more that it comes back to you. And it's this sort of commitment that I want to sit with today, a commitment that doesn't just speak to the type of relationship that's possible in a marriage context. It also speaks to the type of commitment that you make as a parent. And it can potentially also speak to the type of commitment you make towards your follower believer, the other followers of Jesus that are around you that gather as part of your community of faith. And when I look at this type of commitment and I think about it, my mind is drawn to Acts chapter 6, first seven verses in Acts chapter 6. Now, this is very early on in the life of the church. And we've got the apostles here, and we've seen the church grow amazingly. In Acts chapter 2, Peter got up and preached at Pentecost, and 3,000 people were added to their number. We see in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John performing amazing miracles. We see that more people being added to their number. In Acts chapter 4, they're sharing all their possessions. They're being incredibly sacrificially generous, and they're caring for others and doing amazing things, and more people are being added to their number. And then we come to Acts chapter 6 and we've got a conflict. It's the first description of the conflict in the early church that we actually have. And it was a slightly racial conflict, actually, because we're told that there were some Hebraic Jewish women, some widows that were getting looked after, but there were some Hellenistic, some Greek widows that weren't. And it seemed if you were Hebrew, you were okay, but if you were Greek, not so much. And people were coming to the apostles and they were saying, look, we've got an issue here. Some people are getting looked after and others aren't, and we want to do something about it. But the apostles were sort of going, well, we've just started this church and we're growing massively, and our call is to preach God's word, and it's to pray, and it's to look after those side of things. We don't have the time or the resource or the capacity to sort of do this over here and get bogged down in these details. And so what are we going to do? And so, led by the Holy Spirit, they appointed six men. And their role was going to be ensuring the equitable distribution of food amongst the widows and amongst the poor and amongst those who needed it. And when I look at this passage, I see a number of different things, and I think it really speaks in to this ideal of empowering others. The first thing I see when I look at the passage is that I see availability. Availability. You've got six people here that are actually prepared to put their hands up and take on a task that is probably not the funnest task to do. It's a service type of task. It's a task that requires them to get their hands dirty a bit, to come alongside people that are doing it really tough, that are probably really frustrated, a bit disenfranchised, and they've got to come alongside them and bring them with them. It's a really challenging task. It's not one that you're going to put your hand up to do straight away. And yet in this six, we see that they're incredibly available to serve the apostles and to serve God and to serve the other people in the church. One of the things that's happened as a result of COVID, and it's happened across the board through all churches, all church leaders that I talk to, including at Gisborne Church of Christ, but it's happening more broadly even outside of the church in many, many different community groups. Especially in Victoria, after we endured an almost six-month run of lockdown, what happened as a result is that all of our volunteer teams just went. And it's been incredibly hard as we've come out of lockdown to find people to serve again. And I want to speak to you and encourage you, if you're not already doing so, to put your hand up and to serve. It could be at Gisborne Church of Christ, or maybe it's at another community group, maybe a sporting club that your kids are involved in, or maybe some other group that you see. But there's so many groups and organisations in our community at the moment that are just crying out for people to come and to say, yeah, I'm prepared to help out. And I want to encourage you to do it, because there's something happens that's really amazing when we put our hand up and we step out in service and volunteering. We get to know some other people. We make great friends, and that's incredible. That's really good. We feel a bit good about ourselves when we're doing it as well, because we know that there's something altruistic about what we're doing, and there's some happy sort of things that get released in us, and that's all wonderful. But if we're doing it for God, if we're looking to partner with Him where He's at work, and if we're looking to serve Him, then there's something else that happens. It draws us closer to Jesus. We've got to be a people that are available to serve Him. Another thing that I look at when I see this passage, and I look at this passage, is that I see the disciples were risk takers. Those apostles, those early church leaders, they were risk takers. They didn't really know much about this six. They hadn't had time, probably, to get to know them really well. I think we can assume that they were just being led by the Holy Spirit. You don't always get that right. You don't always hear God's voice right. And so they took some risks on people, not knowing exactly how it was all going to work. But I love that they were prepared to do it, because it meant that they were released to do what they were called to do, to minister to God's word and to prayer, while ensuring that all the people that were needing and in need in the church community got looked after by empowering and releasing these other people. And they took a risk. I think it's something that I've loved about us as a church at Gisborne Church of Christ, the last 10 and a half years, but even before that, it's part of our DNA, I think, actually. It's that we take risks on people. We give people opportunities, and it might be really simple. It might be an opportunity to get up on the platform and to share through God's word or God's love through communion or some other way. But we've also run internships, and we've developed people. We've supported people in Bible college. We've prayed and encouraged people into other ministries outside of the church, parachurch type of ministries. And we've seen it in our current staff as well, in Jude and Naomi, who both did an internship with us as a church and were able to grow and develop and were given opportunity for theological study. And I look at us as a church and I think when we gave them that opportunity a few years back, you know, no doubt we were taking a risk. But boy, have we been blessed as a church by them, as they've stepped out into what God has for them. The blessing has returned to us many times over, because we as a church were prepared to take a risk. The third thing and final thing that I think we can see as we circle around this passage in Acts chapter 6 is that the disciples were prepared, once they'd made the appointment, once they'd empowered and released those to do the work, they stepped back. They stepped back. They let go. They went and did what they were called to do, ministering of God's word and prayer, and they let the six do what they were called to do, the equitable distribution of resources to those that were in need. They stepped back and they let go. I've loved how we as a church have journeyed so closely over the last 3 years with Second Chance in Bangkok, wearing the t-shirt today, deliberately actually. And my heart has grown for these people. I had a long-term friendship with Chris and Jody, but also the Thai locals who now run that organisation. And I so admire the work of Chris and Jody, and I so admire their leadership and their wisdom. And I admire them around the way in which they've gone about establishing Second Chance. They didn't come in a top-down approach and say, oh, we're here to help you people in the Klong Toi slum of Bangkok. No, they came and they dwelt amongst the neighbourhood, a bit like Jesus comes and dwells amongst us. And in that dwelling amongst the neighbourhood, in that getting to know and coming alongside people together, not just Chris and Jody, but the Thais as well, came up with a solution to some of the systemic issues that they were facing. And the solution was in Second Chance, an Upcycle Wares store. And then over the last couple of years, it's become clear that the time was coming where Chris and Jody would need to return to Melbourne. And so they've had to work through a process of empowering and releasing Thai leadership into Second Chance to an even greater degree than what they were. And I know that at times it's been painful and it's been difficult, but I so admire the way that they've done that, because they're now based in Melbourne And Second Chance continues to run, it's thriving, and it's being run by Thai people who grew up in the slum of Klong Tui. It's an amazing example, and almost a unique example, actually, of a welfare slash social enterprise slash kingdom of God growing work that's been done in such a beautiful and godly and wise way. And it's because of wise leadership, a preparedness to step back, to let go, and to release control when the time was right to do that. Sometimes in church leadership, we have a desire to hold on, and we find it difficult to let go because it's inevitable that when we ask someone to do something for us, they won't do it as well as us. Well, that's actually not true. They just won't do it as we would do it. But we need to be prepared to let go. It's so important in leadership, whether it's in the church or in other forms of life, and especially in parenting. It's a journey of letting go. It's a journey of empowering and releasing those we love into what God has for them. As we finish up, I just wanted to make a couple of comments, I guess. And there's two comments that I want to make. One is a personal reflection, which I'll finish up with. And the second comment is a comment that speaks to this ideal of empowering others and something that we as a church have lived into in my time of leadership in the church. And I just want to mention it because I think it's going to be so important for Gisborne Church of Christ in the days ahead. One of our key values that we've often talked about is that we desire to create permission-giving environments. And the idea behind this permission-giving environment is it's a twofold idea. And one of the aspects of it is that we want to create spaces and environments where people feel like they can get an idea and they're supported and they're encouraged and they're released and they're prayed for and they can just go and make it happen. And we've seen that with things like the community garden. We've seen it with Scouts. We've seen it with our youth ministry who's thriving. We've seen it with so many different areas in our church where people have just had ideas and we said, yeah, go for it. We'll support you. We'll pray for you. We'll help resource you. We'll give you what we need, but we're going to let you go. We're going to encourage you in it. We've got to keep nurturing that permission-giving environment where people feel like, yeah, I've got an idea and they can run with it. They can go. But there's another aspect to the permission-giving environment too. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey your leaders. And this is a passage that has been misused many times by leaders to try and get people to blindly obey whatever it is they want to tell them to do. And that is a misunderstanding and a misrepresentation of the original intent and language in the passage. A more accurate reading would say something such as, allow your leaders to lead you. Give permission to their leadership. As I finish up formally as the senior minister at Gisborne Church of Christ, I know that you are in good hands. You are in good hands with the four oversight members, with Mark and Mark and Rod and Leonie. You are in good hands with our staff, with Jude, with Naomi and with Kate. You are in good hands with our other key leaders, Fiona leading worship, Deborah leading the kids ministry, John leading Scouts and the other John leading the community garden along with Malcolm and Joe. You're in good hands. And I just want to encourage you in this next season, give permission to those who are leading you. Allow them to lead you where they're sensing God is leading our church to go. I want to finish with a bit of a personal reflection. Maria, I'm cleaning your room. I'm going to clean your room for a week, though. Personal reflection. About 11 years ago, a conversation started with the five members of the pastoral search team of Gisborne Church of Christ. And my story up until that time, and that I'd spent the previous 2.5 years working in construction, and before that I'd been a youth pastor. And when I'd been a youth pastor at that church before, and when I left, I left without there being, I guess, any great conflict happening, but I did leave under some difficult situations and circumstances. And going into construction, and it just meant that a lot of prospective churches and other mission organisations who I guess had conversations with about this prospective role had some hesitation. I didn't quite tick all the boxes. There are a couple of marks against my name, really, because of those experiences. Now, I look back on that time of construction, and that was an important part of my preparation as any theological training I've done in terms of ministry. But not everyone saw it that way. And there was around about 15 different organisations that I had a conversation with before I had a conversation with Gisborne Church of Christ. Some of those organisations, it was me that said, you know what, I'm not sensing that God is leading us here. But some of them were also, it was the organisation that was saying, you know what, we're not sensing God is leading us to you. Now, God is sovereign, and he knew that the season for me, this next season, 10.5 years ago, was this season at Gisborne Church of Christ. And I've been so blessed to be your senior minister for these last 10.5 years. And when I look back on that conversation 11 years ago, what I am so incredibly grateful for and will always be grateful for is that there was a church who said, yeah, we're going to give this person a go. Not only are we going to give him a go, but we're going to empower him. We're going to release him. We're going to allow him to lead us. So from the bottom of my heart, I say to you, thank you. You will be in my prayers going forward. I've loved being your minister. I will miss it. But I know that God has great things for you. And I can't wait to hear those stories unfold. So why do we empower and release others? Because it's following Jesus. It's what Jesus has done for us. You see, he lived on the earth. He died a death. He defeated death and he rose again. And he put in place a little project, a mission for us. He said, this is my plan. My plan is you. My plan is to empower you with my Holy Spirit and release you into what I have ordained for you to do. May we know what that is, and may we live into it this day and in the days to come.